So we've been talking about Elijah from Lessons from the Kings. So I'm going to get you to turn to chapter 17 of 1 Kings. We're going to be looking at the story of Elijah and the widow and her son. And I think I've aptly titled this, "The Jug Will Not Run Out." How many of us can say amen to that? The jug will not run out. God promises us that. Get myself here it all together. Okay. Doesn't want to flow this time. There we go. Let's read, starting at verse 7. After a while, the wadi, or the brook, dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Stop. Go back. Elijah, God's prophet, has just finished having a confrontation with King Ahab. Wasn't really a confrontation. It was, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and that's going to be that. Elijah had been hiding out, comes in, has words with Ahab, and says, it's not going to rain in the land until I say so. And it doesn't rain for 3 years. After that, God instructed Elijah to go to the ravine, to the wadi, the Cherith Ravine. Kind of a place, I showed you a picture, that was kind of a desolate place and kind of hard to find somebody there. But he sent him there and he said, I'm going to provide for you during that time. I'm going to give you water from the wadi, and I'm also going to provide food by the ravens. And the ravens were a dirty bird that you would not associate with, especially Israelites. So this is where Elijah is. He's at the wadi. He's being taken care of. He's being fed. He's being watered. And then after a while, it says the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, get up, go to Zarephath, that belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. Well, stop, wait. How many of us would do that? This is a complete stranger. Didn't your mother or your father ever tell you don't talk with strangers, let alone get them a cup of water? What's Elijah doing? He figures this is the woman that God has sent him to meet. So he's testing the waters, as we might say. As she went to get it, he called her and he said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. Well, get this guy. He wants a drink of water. Now he wants me to make him some bread. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked. Only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. May the words of the Lord be blessed this morning. So get this. God sends Elijah to a widowed woman who is ready to die. Stop. Rewind. What? God is never late, never early, but he's always on time. Elijah, as far as he knew, his job was to confront King Ahab. It was to bring Israel back into relationship with God. He was God's warning sign. My job is done. God's going to take care of me. He takes me down to the river. He says so, but the river runs dry. Here's a map of Israel, the northern part. But you'll notice that there's a couple of cities that we talked about that are mentioned here, Zarephath, Tyre, and Sidon. Those cities are foreign cities. They're in the nation of Phoenicia. That should ring a bell with you because Phoenicia was the home of who? Queen Jezebel. It was the home of the Baals. God instructs Elijah to go into a foreign land and serve a foreign woman. Who was the widow? She was poor and had a son. We don't know why she's widowed. Her husband obviously passed away, but she is down to her and her son. We don't know if she actually came from Israel or not. But in her reply to Elijah, she says, "Your God." So we can assume that, you know what? She's a foreigner. She doesn't know Elijah's God. So she's a poor with a son. She's widowed. She's down to her last food supplies. She's getting ready to die. It's her last meal that she's making for her and her son. Why is that? Because there was drought in the land of Israel that obviously affected everything around them. They're living in Phoenicia, which is present-day Lebanon. What was Phoenicia? Like I said, Tyre and Sidon, they had a good relationship with Israel, actually. The king had good relationship with Israel. They were rich. But they served Baal. Melkort, actually. The weather god, we talked about that. It's the home of Jezebel. There's a depiction of the Baal god, Melkort, the god of weather. What's happening here? What's the setup? God is going into Phoenicia to have a showdown with the god of weather. Tells Elijah, go there, provide for this woman. This woman, who is a Phoenician, has been praying, we're assuming, to their god. But the god is not awake. The god is dead. The god is not providing. It's a showdown between good and evil. It's a showdown between the god and a false god. And Elijah goes in and does what? Provides food and oil that does not run out. It's the first showdown between God and the false god, Melkort. And the first round goes to God. The second round eventually goes to God too, because it's a showdown between who? The Baal prophets who serve Queen Jezebel and Melkort. That's the second showdown. What do you do when you feel God has betrayed you? You ever felt that? Okay, nobody in here has ever felt betrayed by God. Have you ever felt that God didn't hold up his end of the bargain? Oh boy. Interesting. Well, we don't need to hear this message then. Well, I have felt that. I have felt that in my life. I have felt that as a pastor. That God, where are you? Where did you go? What did you do? How come you have forsaken me, betrayed me? You ever make plans? Everything's in line. You're going, God is with this, God is with this, God is with this. And then God doesn't show up. And they crash. Anybody confess to that? Okay. I think some of you feel the emphasis of the word betrayed. It seems like a rather strong word, right? But it's the same thing as letting you down. Give me a hand. How come God doesn't seem to be working with me in this? Elijah is at the Kereth Ravine and the water dries up. God, you told me to go here. God, you told me you would take care of me. And now the ravine is dried up. Did I hear you wrong? This isn't working the way that I thought it was supposed to work. What do you think Elijah's thinking? I go and do your work, Lord, and then I get a bunch of static and the river dries up. I did your work. I said what you wanted me to say. And now my friend won't talk to me. Or my neighbor thinks I'm a crazy. Or I've put my reputation on the line. You betrayed me. Isaiah 45:15 that we read, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. Let's put it that way. How many of you ever felt that God has hid himself? Yeah? It's the same thing. I felt that God has hid himself lots in my life. What's that all about? Why does God hide himself? Because he does. He says in Scripture that God hides himself. Some of us may flip it over and say, we're just blind. What do you do when God puts you in the waiting room? This is where Elijah is. He's in the waiting room. He's being fed. The river runs dry. Now what? The hiding of God's face. When he appears to desert you, God seems to be the enemy. That's a pretty hard word, enemy. You ever had a shouting match with God? I have. I actually had one in this foyer about probably 4 years ago. When one of the persons that I truly care about was facing a huge difficulty and did not seem fair. I'm like, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you doing this? Well, that's not very faithful. is being very real. Because God is a real God, and God loves us when we're real. Even when we get mad or don't understand something. Not just when we love him and when we sing praises to him and all that kind of thing. He knows exactly who we are. He's that father who's going, yeah, okay, you just don't understand. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. My love deeper than your love. Amen? Listen to me, house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been sustained from the womb, carried along since birth. I will be the same until your old age, and I will bear you up when you turn gray. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will bear and save you. This is Isaiah talking to Israel, going to exile. In exile. You ever, you know, there's lots of talk about sustainability in our world. That key word, sustainability. What is sustainability? Is the government going to sustain us for our whole life? It's a myth. It's a misnomer. Sustainability is to save the earth. Well, here's our definition, God's definition of sustainability is that I will be the same until your old age, until you pass. I will bear you up when you turn gray. I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will bear you and save you, he says to us. Do we believe that? Do you think Elijah believed that? Sure he did. But he was a man just like you and me, susceptible to the enemy's temptations, the enemy's doubts. I have no doubts that when Elijah was sitting beside the brook Cherith and he's watching, the water is eventually and slowly drying up and eventually slows up. Did I hear God right? Did I take the wrong turn? Did Elijah have regrets? Do we have regrets? I have had a regret for a long time, but I put it to bed. But it comes up every once in a while. Because I wouldn't have the wonderful life that I have today. I wouldn't have the wonderful family and the wonderful wife that I have today. I could have missed out on maybe a lot of pain. I was going to be an architect. I was going to go to NAIT. I applied to NAIT, thought for sure I'll be in, and I didn't get accepted right away. They said, you're on our waiting list. You graduate from school, and you're going, okay, what am I supposed to do? Because the world says, you got to know what you're supposed to do, and when you graduate the next year, you got to go to school. Well, that didn't work out. So that must not be God's will for me. So I went to Satan, took business. Then I became a banker. I became a tax collector, basically, right? Like Matthew. But then I live with that regret for a long time because I'm going, 2 weeks later, Nate sends me just before school starts, Nate sends me a letter and says, you've been accepted to the architect program. And I'm like, it's 2 weeks before school starts. What am I supposed to do? I already put my money into SAIT. I can't get it all back. And then I'm supposed to find a place to live in SAIT. And I've only got 2 weeks to go. God, it's too hard. That kind of stuff weighs on a guy. Did I make the right decision? Well, I did make the right decision. Are you surprised when the brook dries up? Have you been surprised? What have you done? After all, God promises to sustain us. What do you do? I have no doubt that people are asking the same question right now, today. Where's the waterfall? It stopped. Have I assumed, have you assumed that God's promises ended because the brook has dried up? That's what we assume. Because the brook has dried up, God's promise is done. Watchman Nee says this, because of our proneness to look at the bucket and forget the fountain, God has frequently to change his means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source. Oh, I like that. I focus on the bucket as the source of life instead of the fountain where I get the water. Have we done that? Am I focused on the bucket instead of the fountain? John 6, 26 to 40. We read in John. Jesus answered, I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. What's this following? The feeding. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father sent his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked as his disciples. Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you, they asked. What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Do you believe this? Do we believe this in the heart of hearts, in our soul of souls, when we're facing circumstances that we don't understand, that don't make sense, that says we shouldn't be here, but the brook is drying up? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. How do you keep the flows of the springs of life flowing in your life? How do you do that? How do you keep God's truth fresh? How do you keep your faith strong? How do you keep your faith strong so that you can exercise the faithfulness of God? Do you have that in your life? Do we have that in our life? Are we engaging in this? Or does it collect dust? Are we encouraging one another? Are we praying with one another? Are we fellowshipping with one another? See, the thing about Satan today is he thinks he's got one over on the people of God, on society, because he's got them living in fear. But we have to stand forth in faith. God says, do not give up meeting together. Why? Because it's a source of life. You need encouragement. We need encouragement. We need people to build us up. We need people to pray with us. We need simply to be able to fellowship and laugh with one another, to sing praise, to give love. Isn't it interesting, they say, I forget what the stats are exactly, that if a baby doesn't get touched within a certain amount of time from birth, they begin to die. Do not give up meeting together. This is where the enemy is attacking today. Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves. Okay? Be on guard, be diligent, watch yourselves. Be sober about where you are and what you're doing, so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen, or, for us today, what your ears have heard, so that they do not slip from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and grandchildren. This is from Deuteronomy. This is Moses' instructions, because he knew what? People drift. People leak. And we continually need to revive ourselves with the refreshment of God and his gospel, the Spirit, the Son. We need to refresh ourselves for the Word, because our faith gets weak. And then we're not able to exercise God's faithfulness in our lives. Am I on guard? Am I being diligent? Am I watching? Am I reminding myself of the faithfulness and the trust of God, because we need it during this time? Well, Pastor, that's why we're here on Sunday, so that you can do that for us. Ah, but I'm a man too. That's not living the disciple's life. A disciple follows after God and plugs into God every single day. And you learn to feed yourselves, as just as I do. Has my heart slipped? Have my eyes forgot? Have my ears become selective? You know, when you talk about your kids, and you can call for your kids, and when they're young and that kind of stuff, and they never come? How many parents can go, amen? How many spouses go, amen? Right? We develop selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear. Israel had selective hearing. They heard what they wanted to hear. And so God sent the prophets to warn the people. And if they didn't hear, he dried up the sky. Do we have selective hearing? Have I focused on the bucket instead of on the source? Interesting in the story of Elijah, does he stay sitting beside the river? No. He hears God. He's attentive to God. He's waiting. He's praying. He's talking to God. And God tells him what? I want you to go to Zarephath. Okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen to God. You said what? Go to Zarephath. Okay, I'm going to stop, I'm going to pray, I'm going to listen to God. You said what? I want you to go to Zarephath. Can't possibly have said that. That's a Gentile nation. That's Phoenicia, that's where the Baals are. God's like, I got a plan. And I'm going to take care of you there. Well, you got another river there for me? No, something better. I got a widow who is just going to die, down to her last provisions, going to feed you. How many of you signing up for the program? No. Elijah goes. He waits. He listens. Or we say prayer. Hears the word. He obeys. And he goes. The thing about Elijah is, do you think he was surprised to reap what he had sown? Oh, whoa. That's only a bad thing. No. Elijah did God's word, did God's work, went to Ahab, said, it's not going to rain until I say so, and Elijah suffers the consequences. We're not exempt. We're not exempt in this land. But that doesn't mean God's promise ends. It may just change the bucket. Let that be an encouragement to us. What I reap, I will sow. Lord, do whatever you need to do to reach that person. Just keep me out of it. And God says, no, I'm actually going to use you. But I don't want to be used. Or I don't want to be used that way. Even though you speak the words of God, we're still in it. And this is what Elijah has to come to grips with. He is the voice of God, but he reaps what he sowed. It will not rain, and therefore I'm going to suffer that as well. To reach the world, what does God say? You will suffer as I have suffered. Jesus gave his life for this world so that he could save this world. He calls us to the exact same thing. We're just seeing it in a small picture, in a small situation. Elijah is being the same thing. A man of God, doing what God wants him to do. Lay down your life. Go to Phoenicia, to a woman who's ready to die, and tell her that I'm going to provide. What if she doesn't? What if God doesn't? What if he doesn't heal? Does that enter Elijah's thought? I don't think so. He goes and does it. What did Elijah sow? Are we surprised by expected disappointment? Got that? Think about that. Are we surprised by expected disappointment? Well, God, I thought for sure you're going to do that. But God's like, no, I told you I wasn't going to do that. Or, well, Elijah, you did say that it wasn't going to rain until you said it was going to rain. Well, you don't want me to say that yet. Exactly. Well, I thought you were going to take care of me. I am. Well, but the river's running out. Yep. Well, what am I going to do now? I'm changing the bucket. But the source, the water, hasn't changed. I'm the same today as I was yesterday, as I will be tomorrow. Circumstances change, so one has to change. Adapt. Guys in the church, made you really truthful? Really, really right up front? Everything can change in the world but the church. That's our belief. Everything has to stay the same. That's why some churches are having difficulty opening. Because people want it the way that it has been before COVID hit. But you know what? Truthfully, it's never going to be the same as it was before COVID hit. I believe with all my heart that God has brought a third reformation into his kingdom. And that's a reformation of structure. Because just like Israel wasn't paying attention to God and went their own way, maybe the church has decided to go their own way. We get caught up in doing everything about Christendom except our neighbor is dying for bread and water. So he takes and he reforms the structure. Now you're not going to easily be able to meet in your house of worship. You meet as your groups, as you're together. What if this gets shut down again at some point? What are you and I going to do? Are we just going to stay at home and just wait until God opens it again? Or are we going to change with the structure? because our neighbor is dying to hear the good news. Does God have a better idea of how we should spend this time in our lives? I wonder if Elijah ever thought about that. I want to stay at the brook, but God, you want me in Phoenicia. Okay, if you're God, you know better, so I'm going to spend my life doing that. My brother David, Connie, you guys are following what God wants you to do. He has the idea of how he wants you to spend your time during this time. And I know you guys want to be at home, but this is where he wants you guys to be. So you're doing the right thing. What about us? Have I learned to be content in any and every circumstance through him who gives me strength? Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. Right? Timothy is a young pastor learning the ropes. And Timothy's learning everything with Paul and going, okay, everything's going to be like this. And Paul's going, no, it's not. I went into the ministry, I'm going, oh, wow, I'm going to preach a sermon and everyone's going to go out and just do it. I got 4 or 5 bullets ready to go, and man, we're going to live the high life. Nope. I shot the 4 or 5 bullets and I'm going, now what do I preach? That's when I started learning to be a pastor. Learning that I do not rely on my own strength, but on the strength of God and what he provides. And I learned to be content. It took 5 years in ministry to learn to be content. And what God said to me, he showed me the parable of the 4 fields. He said, Shannon, how many fields are productive? 1. What's the percentage? 25%. What's it a picture of? The world? No. The kingdom. The kingdom on earth. Master, we went out to the field and you planted wheat. But there's a bunch of weeds in with the wheat. Come up overnight. Do you want us to go out into the field and pull the weeds? What does the master say? No. Why? Because if you pull out the weeds, you pull out the wheat with it. He says, I will take care of that. You plant the seed. Be faithful planting the seed. I'll take care of the wheat and the harvest and bring those along that will harvest when and where and at the right time. But you need to be content, Shannon, in that. You know how much pressure that took off me as a pastor? Enormous. Enormous pressure. God hides his face so that we have the opportunity to express our faith, our trust, to exercise his faithfulness. There's days in my ministry that I never want to go through again because I had to learn to exercise his faithfulness. I'm willing to bet that many of you have had to do the same thing or need the encouragement to do the same thing. It's always darkest before what? The dawn. It's always darkest before morning. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Job. Read those words again. Who said this? Who said this? Who said this? Job said this. You guys know what Job experienced, correct? What are you experiencing? What am I experiencing? Can we say the same thing? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Remember this, God sends what is needed, when it is needed, to whom it is needed. God is never early, never late. God always arrives on time. Always. He fed the ravens. He fed Elijah to the ravens. No, he didn't. The ravens brought food for Elijah. Elijah brings hope to a widow and says, the jar is not going to run out. The oil will not run out until I say it stops raining. The widow doesn't really know who this Elijah guy is because he says, your God. When does she come to recognize him as her God? When God raises raises her son back to life. What's that say? It's a process. It takes time. Many of you praying for individuals that they would come to know the Lord. Well, you know what? There's hope because it takes time. Remember, God is never late. God is never early. God is always on time. And we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Timothy, a young pastor. No, saying this to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul. We sent Timothy, we sent a fellow brother in the faith to encourage your faith. Even though you're being persecuted, we're appointed for this. This is going to happen. Folks, we're appointed to that. Times will be difficult. Times in the future may turn even more difficult. But we are appointed for that. Just as Jesus carried his crucifixion, we will do the same at some point. That's the brutal truth, brutal honesty. We should not be surprised. But we have a God that's bigger than all of it. We have a God that promises grace and glory and eternity. That will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Remember this, for this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor, might be for nothing. Thessalonian church, they're wavering in their faith. Paul sends Timothy because he needs to garner up their faith. Because the enemy, Satan's doing some overtime. He's tempting the people. Thinking that, has God betrayed me? Does God really care? Does God see me? Does he hear me? This isn't working out how we thought it would. What were the Thessalonian believers tempted about? That Jesus, the source of life, had betrayed them. That Jesus' promise to never leave them or forsake them was a lie. That Jesus was not trustworthy. Honestly, guys, we're no better than the Thessalonians. There's days that goes through our minds. It doesn't mean that you're any less than a believer. It means you're just simply human and real. Did God forsake Elijah? Did God forsake the widow and his son? No, he did not. The encouragement in the story. Has he forsaken you? Has he forsaken us? No. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He knows what we need. He knows what we face. That is one of the things today that we need to have faith about and exercise God's faith is that, you know what? Lots of people not working. were working at the level that they were, having the income that they had. Are you focused on the bucket or the water? Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Deuteronomy 31:8. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. God will change the bucket so we remember him, the source of life. The river may dry up, but it's simply the opportunity to exercise God's faithfulness and move to another stream. God's always got another stream. Always has another one. When God is changing the bucket, we should wait, we should pray, we obey, and we move. Those four things. Let's pray. Father, be our encouragement today. Father, let us be a river, a source, a bucket of encouragement to those around us. Father, you might even send us to our neighbor, an enemy. You might send us to that foreign land that we have no interest in going to. But Lord, encourage us to exercise your faithfulness. When we don't know how to pray, you stand in the gap. When we don't know the strength that we have, you are the strength. We do not need to fear. Just exercise faith. As small as a mustard seed, you say, we can move mountains. Father, let us see your face today. Let us hear your voice. Let us speak your words, your truth, your faithfulness. Let us be faithful like Elijah. I ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.